May I ask you to open your Bibles to the epistle written to the Romans. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. I've read over this chapter a few times this week, and I wondered exactly how much of it we should read at this service. And I decided to give it justice, we must read the whole chapter. I make no apologies for that. You know, after all, in a service of this nature, the most important part is the reading of the Word of God. So we're going to read chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Romans, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord bless to us the reading of the chapter. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee for the opportunity of meeting like this in quietness and being able to read thy word publicly. We would ask now that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt write these things indelibly upon all our hearts today. Grant, O God, these truths shall come to us as a challenge, that we'll face up to thy word, that we shall examine ourselves in the light of thy holy presence. And grant, O God, that the bells of heaven shall ring today with a fresh trophy being laid at the Saviour's feet. May there be rejoicing among the angels over a sinner repenting. Undertake for us now, may thy blessing be our portion as we ask all, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. There are some chapters in the Bible that seem to stand out more conspicuous than others. This is one of them. Romans chapter 5 is a chapter you can read and reread, and we would never be able to exhaust all the truth that is couched here in this chapter. In fact, the epistle to the Romans itself, the 16 chapters, is a beautiful presentation of God's dealings with humanity. It sets before us the great plan of the redemption or the salvation provided by God. But let us commence our study of this chapter today by asking two questions. And I want to apply those questions to myself, and I want you to apply them to yourself. I'm not asking you to raise your hand and say what your answer is. Not asking you to say to anybody. But I do want you to ask yourself this question. Simple question. Are you a Christian? Are you? Are you a Christian? There's another question we need to ask ourselves. Are you a sinner? Now, suppose tomorrow, or even today, you met someone. But more so on a Monday, you know, when you get back to the office or back to your work, or you begin to get to the store and you meet someone there. If someone was to say to you, by the way, I was at church yesterday and there was a question asked, and I'd like to ask you, are you a Christian? How would you answer that person? Have you ever asked anyone that question, are you a Christian? And what answer do they give? You know, you'll never get the same answer. Someone says, of course I'm a Christian. What do you think, I'm a heathen? I've had that said to me. Of course we're Christians. We're all Christians in this place. Don't you know this is a Christian country? Is it? Is this a Christian country? If it is, may God have mercy on the others. Were the people down in Sodom Christians? Were they God-fearing people? On the other hand, suppose you said to someone, are you a sinner? What are you accusing me of? Of course I'm not a sinner. I've never done anything wrong. I pay my way. I'm debtor to no man. I've never done any harm. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't kill. I don't covet. You know, the young man said that to the Lord. All these have I kept from my youth up. Yet you're calling me a sinner. Now ask yourself those simple two questions. Suppose someone put it straight to you tomorrow and you had to answer. Are you a Christian? What answer would you give? Then they said, are you a sinner? Would you say yes or no? You say, well, what have these got to do with this particular chapter? A lot to do with it. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, the writer is dealing with the great question of sins. Sins. That's the fruit. The evidences. From verse 12 to the end of the chapter, he's dealing with the root. Sin. Some folk think that sin is in the singular, of course, and sins are in the plural. That's not the thought at all. The question of sin is dealing with the root, the cause. The question of sins is dealing with the produce, the fruit. What sin produces. Sin produces sins. You see, a person's not a sinner because they sin. A person sins because that person is a sinner. It's not because you sin that makes you a sinner, you know. You are a sinner, that's why you sin. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Now, this whole chapter, to be understood correctly, we must link it to the last verse of chapter 4. It says this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. There's the last word of chapter 4, justification. You come into chapter 5 and it says, therefore. That's the link that links you back to all that's been said in the previous chapters. On the strength of the foundation that's laid in the opening chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, it says, now on the strength of that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the great thought, the great truth that commenced the great Reformation. You know, Martin Luther was a man who was exercised in his soul. His conscience was smitten. That young man had a desire to be right with God. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to know that he was justified, that he had an acceptance with God. And he would do anything within his power to reach that particular point where he would know that he had an acceptance with a holy God. And that was quite a good desire. May I say this, that I believe deep down in each heart, men and women at some time or another in their life have that same desire. There must be some way along the road when they begin to think of the fact that there is a God and that one day they've got to face God, they've got to meet their God. The Bible says so, prepare to meet thy God. And they know that sooner or later they've got to face God. Then deep down in their heart they must be saying, well now, how can I be ready to face God? Have I got an acceptance with God? Now there are two things that cannot dwell together. That is sin and holiness. And if the Bible declares that we are sinners, as this chapter proves conclusively, and God is a holy God, how can a sinner who is condemned and unclean, an enemy of God, a guilty sinner, how can that person possibly come in and stand and have an acceptance in the presence of a holy God? It's a problem. That problem was faced away back in the Old Testament. How is a man justified with God? And you know, poor Martin Luther, he would climb those steps till the blood was coming out of his knees, thinking that by doing this, he would come to the point where God would show mercy upon him and give him an acceptance. Until one day, right in the very midst of all his struggles, he learned this: the just shall live by faith. Now that's the teaching of the previous chapters before you come to chapter 5. It's teaching us this, that a man cannot be justified on the basis of the law. Law keeping could never justify anybody. In fact, it goes further than that. There's no person has ever kept the law fully except the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept it and made it honorable. But every one of us born of Adam's lost, ruined race, we have failed to keep the law. And you know the old illustration, if the law was like a chain of 10 links, you only need to break one link and the chain's broken. That's all. You don't need to commit all the sins of the Ten Commandments, only one, and the chain is broken. Therefore, we stand guilty before God. If God had cared, he could have taken every member of the human race and dropped them into a lost eternity, and that's it all over. And he could have started all over again with a new race. But God didn't do that. But you see, God devised the plan whereby he could remain just, yet be the justifier of all them that believe in Jesus. In the past 2-3 weeks, you cannot help, if you read the news or listen to the news, all those court cases that have been going on, all the arguments for and against, and I'm sure if you've got any wisdom at all, you can read them and you can come to a conclusion as to whether the person is guilty or not. It's so clear. And yet here's people arguing for them. I told a fellow on one occasion, he's a lawyer. I said to him, you know, I couldn't be a lawyer. I said, what do you mean? I said, as a Christian, I couldn't be a lawyer. Oh, I said, I could be if it was a matter of making up a will for somebody or signing some document where they wanted to buy a house or something of this kind. But I said, I could not be a criminal lawyer. Why not? I said, because if I was to go into court to defend somebody, they would have to be innocent. How could I go and put up a defense to try and get a guilty man put off? Or declared innocent if I knew he was guilty? That would be fraud. You see, my friend, when it comes to guilt before God, we've got to stand with bowed head. We've got to admit that God's verdict is right. God says we're sinners, for all have sinned, chapter 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No man is justified by the law. Then how can a man be justified with God? Therefore, being justified by faith. But at the end of chapter 4, it says, he, that's Christ, was delivered for our offenses. We were the offenders. The offenses were ours, but he was delivered for our offenses. He stood in our place. He took the place of the guilty sinner and was raised again because of our justification. What he did at Calvary met all the divine requirements, and God put his seal of approval upon it and raised him again out from amongst the dead, and that left God to be just, a just judge. Yet he could be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, that's the whole argument, chapter 3 and 4. You see, first of all, we are justified by faith alone. Not by faith plus works, but by faith alone. You cannot add anything to the work that Christ has done. I was arguing this out with a preacher just some days ago. I said to him, but look, my dear brother, you cannot add anything to a finished work. If you can add something to it, then it wasn't finished. Could you imagine me looking at a beautiful painting that an artist had done? And I was admiring it. I said to him, you know, give me your brush for a moment. Let me add something to this just over here. I'd like to put a tree in here or a little bush or a flower. He would say, don't touch it. If I was to put the paintbrush on to the canvas where that man had finished his artwork, I would destroy it, for it's not in my line. Suppose I went along to a man who was building and I said, hey, would you let me do a little bit here? He said, keep your hands off. Friend, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Now, do I agree or do I disagree? Was he wrong in saying it was finished? If Christ had finished the work of righteousness, if he had finished the work of reconciliation, if he had finished the work of redemption, who do you think I am if I can try and add something to it? It's finished, cried the Savior. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Now tell me, is it not? Have you been trying to add something to the finished work? I told this preacher that. I said, now, if I was to preach what you want me to preach, I'd be asking people to add something to that finished work. I'd be telling them they've got to do something, they've got to put their little contribution to it in order to make it perfect. You can't do that. It's only when the sinner sees himself, as this chapter outlines, and we stand as condemned sinners, we're guilty, we're enemies, we have enmity in our heart towards God, we're at variance with God, we see ourselves like that, then we stand condemned. Well, how then can I have an acceptance with God? God says, here's the plan. Redemption is in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, suppose for a moment or two, we think like this. Suppose someone sinned against you. Or suppose it was one of your children, if you have children, or a friend, and they did something against you. They stole from you. Or they told some nasty tale about you that wasn't true. You see, do people do that? Well, yes, they do that. I've known men in their work that did that. Went to the foreman and told some ugly tale about someone else because they wanted that man's job. The foreman believed them. Switched them over and gave them the job. But it came back on them after a time. Or they blamed somebody else, put someone else's name on something that shouldn't be on. Well, they do these kind of things. Suppose someone did that to you, and you found out and you went to that person. Suppose it was one of your own children did something. And you said, now look, John, I know, son, you did it, but I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. And so the parent, the mother, perhaps forgives her little boy for what he did. All right. She may have forgiven him, but that doesn't alter the case. He did it and was guilty, but she forgave him. But there was still something that was held against him. Go a little further. Up in New York, in Sing Sing prison many years ago, there was one of the prisoners called Jerry McCauley. He was doing a life term. He got converted while he was in prison. He started what was known as the Water Street Mission, the Jerry McCauley Mission in New York. He got converted when he was in prison, and then he obtained a pardon. A pardon. Man told me that nobody can get a pardon. Of course they can. Do you remember even you read your Bible, Pilate said to them, well, it's a custom at this time of the year that I release a prisoner to you. So if I release a prisoner to you now, who do you want? Remember they said Barabbas. He wanted to release Christ. That was a pardon. A guilty man was let go. Jerry McCauley received his pardon. But having received a pardon didn't do away with the fact he had committed a crime. Still there. So a person may be forgiven. They may even receive a pardon. But that doesn't mean they're justified. See, my friend, you have sinned against God. We've all sinned against God. All this forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is one thing. But even if we're forgiven, the fact of the matter is we committed that. But suppose we go a little further and God says, when I'm ready to pardon you, I'll give you a pardon. Fine. God goes further than that. God has devised a plan whereby the guilty may not be expelled. He's devised a plan whereby he can say that we are justified and he can remain just. There's no judge in this country could do that. If a judge sits on the bench and the person who's been accused has been found guilty, the judge could not possibly say, you're justified. You can't justify a person for doing wrong. God says there's justification for the sinner. That is, he'll place you in the position just as if you had never sinned. The thing itself is wiped out, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, cast behind God's back, blotted out, never again to be brought up against you. Therefore, being justified, standing before God with an acceptance, just as if I had never sinned. How is that? Because he was delivered for our offenses. Yonder on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the guilty sinner's place and bore the sin of our apostate race on his own body on the shameful tree. He took the guilty sinner's place. And God shall not payment twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. My Savior died on Calvary's cross. He bore my sin. You say, how's that? You weren't even born when he... That's true. I hadn't even committed any sin then. Yet he bore all my sins in his own body on the tree. How was that? Because God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let me ask you, friend, are you a Christian? That's where we started. Do you have peace with God? When you come to the second part of this chapter, there's two individuals brought before us, two personalities. On the one hand, there's Adam, and over against that, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of Adam. He was in the garden, and in the cool of the day, each day, God came down into the garden, and Adam and Eve could hear the voice of God communing with them in the cool of the day. I've often tried to picture that and come to grips with it. Perhaps each day Adam would say, Eve, hurry up. It'll be about time. Just a minute or two, and we'll hear the voice of God. We'll be listening to what he's got to say to us. That would be the highlight of the day, when they heard the voice of God. They would look forward to it, when God, the Creator, would come down and commune with them. But one day it was different. Eve listened to another voice and was led into sin. And then Adam partook from what she gave him. Oh, they tried to cover it up, that's true. And no doubt to begin with they were quite pleased with their own self-made coverings, but the time was drawing near. She would say, Adam, it won't go long now. What are we going to do when God comes and we hear his voice? And what did they do? When God said, Adam, where art thou? He said, I was afraid and hid myself among the trees of the garden. Why was he afraid of God? Because he had no peace. Peace had gone. He was at variance with God. Sin had come in and separated between him and a holy God. Afraid of God. That's it. Fear is the opposite of peace. I was afraid and hid myself. Let us ask ourselves this question today. Would we be afraid to meet our God now? If we were to be called into the presence of God today, would we be afraid to meet God? You don't want to meet God today. Why? Because you say, well, the sin question hasn't been settled. Then you've got no peace. Therefore, you're not justified. You still stand as a guilty sinner. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God, perfect peace, in the midst of all the world's turmoil and strife. Peace. Perfect peace. Peace with God. It's not a peace that I manufacture. Men are talking peace today, but they only know the name. They don't know nothing about peace. If you're honest, you'll be like me. I've lived for a few years now. We've had no peace throughout the 20th century. I've known nothing else but wars and rumors of wars. Fightings here, there, and everywhere. There were fightings, I think, in almost every continent in the world. And it all revolves back again and goes towards the Middle East. And we're not finished with them yet. The greatest battle of all times will be fought in the Middle East. We had wars in South Africa, wars in Europe, World War I, World War II, wars in Korea, wars in Vietnam, fightings down in South America, Spanish Civil War, war between Italy and Ethiopia. They're still fighting over in Ireland yet. They'll continue to fight there for a long time. That's their nature. They like it. If there wasn't a fight, they'd make one. Remember hearing about the Irishman who walked over a fight one night and said, "This is a private affair, or can anybody join in?" That's the thing. Fights, wars, rumors of war. And no peace. They've built their peace palaces. They've had their peace organizations. They've given out the peace medals. There's no peace. We've had, I think, about three of our presidents have all been honored by setting up peace treaties for the Middle East. Well, where's the peace? There's no peace there. There never will be until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes and takes the throne. Then there shall be peace. But what about the individual? Peace. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. And if we have it, then we go on and enjoy it, having the peace of God. Peace with God. And the peace of God, it comes from God. There at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ procured peace. You ask the question, is real peace possible? Yes. Christ produced peace through the death of the cross. He satisfied the claims of a holy God. He effected the reconciliation whereby the guilty sinner could be reconciled to a holy God. Think of an illustration. Here's the prodigal son. He's away from home. Down there amongst the swine troughs. Fain would he have filled himself with the husks that the swine did eat. And all of a sudden, he began to make a contrast between his condition and the servants in his father's house. He said, "I'd be far better off up at home being a servant." He thought of it. And then he said, "Well, why am I sitting here? I'll go home." But I'm sure on his way home he wondered, would his father accept him? Would he even give him a job to work in the fields? Coming home in all his stinking rags and tatters. How will my father treat me? How did he treat him? He treated him with reconciliation. Forgiveness. Take off those old rags. Give him a new robe, the best robe in the house. Put a ring on his finger, let him know he's one of the family. Put shoes on his feet, let him know he's still established as a son. Put him at the table, we'll have a feast. Reconciliation. Righteousness. Justified in the presence of his Father. And reinstated as a member of the family. Think of him now sitting at the table in peace. Oh, what must it have meant for him at that feast? Friend, you and I, as guilty sinners, as enemies, we can be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We can be given a standing with God because our standing by nature is in Adam, and Adam brought sin, and sin brought death. It made us enemies with God. But in Christ, the head of the new creation, we have a standing with God. We have an acceptance with God in the person of his beloved Son. You see, when you come over here to verse 19 of this chapter, here's what it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You see, my friend, the only way in which we can have an acceptance with God is in the person of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in effect, points to his Son and says, "Now there's my Son. I've given him in love. He has come forth. He has taken the guilty sinner's place. He has died on the cross and given complete satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne." God says, "Will you accept my Son? I will accept you in the person of my Son." And when I see myself as a guilty sinner, and the only way of salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, and don't you see, my friend, it's not a work lest any man should boast. I trust the finished work of Calvary. My sins were laid on him. I trust him. And in trusting him, I have an acceptance with God. You see, sin hath reigned unto death. If there was no sin, there would be no death. You show me any country where people don't die. That's a place to go and live. But you can't find it. Show me any person today who can say, "Well, I'll never die." I told you already, some of you, about John Bramhall. Some of you don't know John, but well, you do. And John's now 96 years of age. And he was interviewed just recently, and somebody said to him, the interviewer said to him, "What's the secret of your longevity?" He says, "Just keep breathing. Just keep breathing." Well, you know, my friend, that's true, but someday we'll stop breathing. You know it. I know it. Or the Lord may spare us 60 years and 10, by reason of strength 80. What then? Well, you just linger on, keep breathing. But someday, even if we reach 100, the bell will sound, death reigns. It is appointed unto man once to die. It comes to us, unless the Lord comes before that and takes us home to the glory. That's what I keep telling them when they come trying to sell me caskets and burying places and so on. I say, "Well, no, I may not need it. The Lord may come and take us home. That would be a wonderful day. Otherwise, apart from the coming of the Lord, death comes." Death reigned because of sin. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness." You see, there at the cross, it was a great work of righteousness that was finished. And grace reigns. And from the time of the cross, right up till now, that is the longest dispensation on record. Grace reigns. It has extended the time far beyond the time of the law. Grace reigns through righteousness, and God remains righteous, God remains just. Yet in grace, he's dealing with men and women. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And see how it finishes. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by or through Jesus Christ our Lord. The chapter begins, therefore, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The chapter finishes, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, don't you see, the great gospel message is centered in Christ. He's the very center. He's the circumference of the message of salvation. There's no other way in which we can have an acceptance with God except in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? When did Christ accept you? When did you come to terms with Christ? Are you a Christian? Are you a sinner? For every sinner, there's only one Savior provided. Jesus Christ. It becomes us then to make sure that we're right with God, right for time.